I have never done this in 32 years of preaching. I just asked Pastor, can we just go right in? It's not even break stride. In the 80s in Texas, there was professional wrestling that would take place. And you had the Von Erichs, you had Ric Flair, and they would jump from the turnbuckle. They would reach up, tap that guy on the outside. And I just really feel like that I was second-guessing the sermon for this morning, but something Brother Bell said back in the office, and there's no doubt. Go to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. Brother Bell, thank you for letting me interfere. I have never done this as a guest speaker. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation, the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Look at this phrase, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, it did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This passage of Scripture is rehearsing with the New Testament believer concerning an on-trial relationship that the Old Testament fathers had with God. They always had God on trial. You would think that after God over and over again, as we find in verse number 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. It was a circular relationship that they had with God. They would simply tempt him. They then would prove him. God would prove himself, show the mighty works. But what's really crazy is this. You would think that after God, on a continuous basis for 40 years, answered their prayers. On a continuum for 40 years, he took care of them. You would think that they would get softer and more responsive to their God. But that was not the case. Over and over again, they came to a crisis. They came to a situation. They came to an avenge me of mine adversary situation. And they were more taken by the crisis than they were the bigness of the God that could take care of the crisis. And so what happened was, is God always took care of his people. God always took care of them. But they got harder with answered prayers. They did not get softer with answered prayers. And isn't it amazing, even in my life and the life of the average Christian, that God has always taken care of you? You could stand here right now and take this mic and point back to your life if you have lived any length of time, and you could say, God took care of me there, and 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 God took care of me there. Then how come we're not softer toward the God who took care of us all this time? Because God told them, let me tell you something about your fathers back there. For 40 years, I put up with this kind of stuff. For 40 years, they would come to a situation. And for 40 years, I would have to prove that I am the God that can take care of this situation. And for 40 years, they forgot that I took care of that situation, only to meet something else, and they would just get harder. This was the relationship that he shared. And then verse number 10, he said this, I was grieved. I was grieved with that generation. Because they, in their heart, and look at this phrase, they had not known my ways. Ladies and gentlemen, there is something to understanding God's mode of operation. How does God work? Once you know how God works, then it does make a difference for the next trial that you're going to face. I cannot think of a better sermon that you have just heard than prayer. But there is a difference in going to prayer with God on trial and going to prayer to where God's off trial. I now am coming to you saying this: I know you can answer this prayer. I know you can take care of me. And I'm going to pray in confidence that you are the God that has brought me through 100 things. You are not on trial with me right now, God. You are not on trial with why are you letting this happen? Why are we here? No, you are off trial. I just want you to know you have always taken care of me. And when you look at this, God was simply telling them that, let me tell you something, if you will simply know my ways, and look at verse number 11 and verse number 19, he says this: so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Do you know what the word rest means? The word rest literally means to colonize. It literally means to build camp, and it means just stop where you're at, colonize, rest. And here's what God was telling them. When you get to your trial and you get to your impossibility, build camp, rest, colonize, and wait for me to show up.
Correct.
To where you're at. And when you start rehearsing this, it was almost like the children of God couldn't get past these crises.
Right.
The children of God, when they met a crisis, it was almost as if their first reaction was the natural reaction of complaining and murmuring and chiding.
Right.
In fact, if you'll go to Exodus 14 and verse number 10, and let's look at this, because I don't think we have known God's ways. And boy, today's sermon just really struck a chord with me, because I'm going to tell you something. What do you do when you face a crisis? What do you do when you face something that you know I am lacking in this? God, I've faced this obstacle. And instead of turning to the natural thing of complaining and putting God back on trial, if we could ever break through to what do you do when you colonize? What do you do when you face it? Let me tell you what you do. You do not do what our spiritual forefathers did. Look at Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel, what is the next word, please? Cried. Do you know what the word cried there means? It means to shriek and scream. What were they screaming in fear? Look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Do you know what they were screaming? The Egyptians are marching. The Red Sea is right here. We're going to die. You know what God said about our spiritual forefathers? If they just would have built camp right there and said this: they're marching our way. The sea is here. We'll just wait on God to show up. Question: did God show up?
Yes, he did.
Did God part the Red Sea?
Yes, he did.
God, not only you would think, God, you either part the Red Sea or you take care of Pharaoh's army. Let me ask you something. In God's timing, did he not do both? In God's timing, he did both. And can I beg you today that let's break through in our Christian life and let's understand what that man just got done talking about in prayer is exactly where we need to be. But we need to take God off trial, that when we come to prayer, we are not coming to prayer on, God, why aren't you? We are coming to prayer to saying this: God, I know you will, and I'm just going to build camp until you show up to my circumstance. Because whatever my circumstance is not an uh-oh to you, God, and it's not a happenstance, and you are not evolving with me as I walk this journey. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You've already walked the line where I'm at. You know the Pharaohs. You know the Red Sea. I'm just going to build camp, and I'm going to wait for you to show up. God said, I was so grieved with your spiritual forefathers, you believers there in the book of Hebrews. I'm so grieved with your spiritual forefathers, because let me tell you about your daddies and your great granddaddies. When they faced their Red Sea, they just shrieked and they screamed in doubt and complaining and murmuring. And I'm the God that when the squeeze play is put on in your life and you are like the armies are marching, I got no place to go. Let me tell you something. Don't start complaining and put me on trial. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the God that made sure you made it. And I can take care of that army, and I can take care of that Red Sea. You just settle down, let me be God.
Amen.
And there is something about men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he said in there in that text, and I'm not trying to re-preach a sermon, it said in there in that text, if that's what an unjust judge will do, our judge is not unjust.
Right.
He said, listen, don't be like your spiritual forefathers. And I think we all need to break through in our Christian life, me included. I'm so convicted right now. That when I see the army and I see the Red Sea, I don't colonize. I don't build a campfire. I don't break out the hot dogs. I don't break out the marshmallows. I just don't sit there and sing kumbaya around the fire thing. I'm looking at the army and I'm going back and checking the water. I'm looking at the army, going back and checking the army. And I'm like, okay, somebody's got to do something or else we're going to die or we're going to drop. We ain't got no place to go. And I don't want to live as a child of God with God always on trial.
Right.
I want God to know. I'm going to rest. And I'm going to colonize. And I'm going to put up my tent. And God, if that army kills me or I drown, blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what's really crazy is God has never let us drown. And he's never let the army overtake us. How many right now could testify with stories are just running through your life like you heard from Brother Cox that God has come through? Would you raise your hand? Then why do we still panic? Why is our prayer always with God on trial? God, why? God, if you were a good God. God, if you. Instead of saying, God, I know you are. They came to the Red Sea. Go to Exodus 15:23. Once again, they're in the wilderness, and when the writer of Hebrews said that he was grieved with that generation because in the wilderness they hardened their hearts and they provoked me. I was always having to prove myself.
Right. Right.
Exodus 15:23-27, they're marching again. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no what?
Water.
And when they came to the Marah, they could not drink of the Marah, of waters of Marah, for they were what, please?
Bitter.
Look at verse 24. What was the reaction to bitter waters? And the people did what?
Murmured.
Let me tell you something. How many bitter situations do we come to in our life? And we're like, well, God, if you would, this waters would not be this way. Rather than sitting down and taking a drink of that water and go, well, it's bitter right now. But God, I'm just going to camp right here and I'm not going to complain about anything. Because I know that once you put a tree into that bitter water, it's going to be sweet. And God, I'm not going to get upset about any bitter situation going on in my life right now. Can we all just get honest right now? There are situations that are bitter right now, and we've allowed the situation to make us bitter, and that's how we are spending our time. You're going to have to stay there anyways. Did you hear that? You're going to have to stay there anyways. You either stay there watching Walking Sentry and just being uptight about it, or you get your tent out, get your fire out, get your weenies out, get your marshmallows out, get this graham crackers out, get the chocolate out, and build you some more s'mores and just sit there and say, God, I'm going to let you. I'm okay right now. I'm not thirsty right now. I'm okay right now. But God, you do something with this bitter situation. And that's where you go to prayer. That's where you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, right now I'm in a squeeze play. And you're not on trial in my life.
Correct.
And I'm not going to provoke you. And I'm not going to tempt you. And after you answer this prayer, my heart's not going to get hard with the next situation.
No, sir.
My heart's going to stay tender.
Yes. Amen.
And here's how I stay tender. To where you take your eyes off the squeeze play. And you take your eyes off the bitter situation and you put your eyes on Jesus and you just go to prayer.
Amen.
And watch God. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
And watch God.
Hey.
And watch him work in somebody's heart. And watch him take a bitter situation and just make it so sweet.
Yes. Yeah.
All because you went to prayer. You said, God, you got to bring it. Because if you don't bring it, this is not going to be good for our family.
That's correct.
God, there's a bitter situation over here in the church, and there's a bitter situation over here in the church. And rather than trying to play psychologist with the human heart, Why don't we play prayer warrior with the Almighty God?
Amen.
And just say, God, avenge me, please. Go to Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. They faced another situation. And God said, how many times am I going to have to do this? How many times am I going to have to part the Red Sea and turn the bitter water sweet? Well, now we get to Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took the journey from Elim. And the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 16, 2. And the whole congregation of the children, what, please? Murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel said unto them, would God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt? When we had sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full? For ye have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with what, please? Hunger. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Let me tell you something. These people on this journey, God said, let me tell you something about your forefathers. They kept doing this to me. I kept answering prayers. They kept getting harder. I kept answering prayers. They kept getting harder. And let me stop and just say this. You got a good enough Father in heaven that regardless of your attitude when you come to the table, he's still going to make sure you have yours. But you're missing out on the fellowship,
Amen.
And I'm missing out on the fellowship.
Yes,
and time of prayer right now is only a fire alarm and a 911 dial on a phone rather than a continuous trusting God that God, it doesn't matter to me about that you are big enough. The Red Sea, the bitterness, no bread. We are so spoiled as Americans that we don't realize that the world, when they pray, and give us this day our daily bread. There are some missionaries that they get up early in the morning and go get their daily food because they have no way to refrigerate or preserve it, and they have to cook their daily food. But you know what? If we look into the cupboard, we determine how famished we are by how much we don't have in the cupboard. And so we start complaining about the food we do have. How many times have we heard our children say, well, there's nothing to eat in the house. And then we go open up this cupboard and say, listen to me, son, as long as there's a can of green beans on that counter right there, you won't go hungry. So get your spoiled hide and get a can opener, and I'm going to sit here and watch you eat that can of beans. You say, well, how did that happen? Because one day I said to my dad, there ain't nothing to eat in this house. You know how he cured me of that? He went to the cupboard, opened it up. He said, you see that can of green beans right there? Boy, as long as you got a can of something on that refrigerator, you always have something to eat. And he said, you get a can opener and you open that thing and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch you eat them beans out of that can. I said, but daddy, they're not even warmed up. He said, you should have thought about that before you said you had nothing to eat. But you know what we do? We look at our bank account, and because we don't have what we think everybody else has, then God, you're not being good to us because we should have. Let me tell you something. Your God has never failed you. You have never gone without anything to eat. You have never gone without. You have never gone without. You have never gone without. Because no matter how bad of a child you are, he still put bread on the table. But the sad thing is why is he always on trial with the next circumstance? You know what he said? Don't be like your daddies. Your daddies did this to me for 40 years. They did this to me because they didn't believe I could. And they went through the cycle to where every time they got into a situation, they would provoke me. They would tempt me. They would provoke me. Then I'd have to show them how mighty I really was. And the Bible says they were so busy scarfing down the blessing with the falling out that they didn't even recognize the God who gave us. Go to Exodus 17, verse 1. We find they cried. We find they murmured twice. Exodus 17, 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, in pitch and Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Do you know what's really funny? It doesn't say there they were thirsty. It just said they found out there was no water. It wasn't time to drink because they weren't thirsty yet. But because they couldn't see it and they knew this need was coming, but they didn't see any water, then in between this time, guess what they started doing? They started chiding. They started going after Moses. And Moses said, why are you coming after me? In fact, let me tell you, that the people's unrest about their God, this is the place to where Moses, God told Moses to act a certain way as a leader, and he did not do it, and it cost him his future. You're not thirsty yet. Thus, you don't need water. You won't need water till you're thirsty. But we are so people of sight and not faith. In the business world, yes, project it out. When it comes to your house payment, yes, make sure you have. But when it comes to God, you can't walk by sight. We must walk by faith. And when you get to a point in your life to where you're like, I'm going to need water in about 12 hours, but there ain't no water right now. Just because there ain't water right now doesn't mean that God can't bring water.
Yes, sir, that's a fact.
When you need water.
Yes,
and in between the time until you get thirsty, colonize. Rest. When you're at your Red Sea, get a tent, build a campfire. And then go, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know you're going to do it. And right now I'm scared half to death.
Yes, sir.
But men ought always to pray.
Yes.
And not to what? Faint. Be not weary in well-doing, for in good due season you'll what? Reap if you don't. God's going to part the Red Sea, but your mental disposition, your spiritual disposition is either going to be one of, well, I'm glad we got out of that. And then just the next thing you're going to meet, you are just going to be that same type of Christian. Or we're going to be these kind of Christians. I don't know, God, what you're going to do about that army and that sea. But I'm going to sit right here and I'm just going to say, I believe you can do it.
Hey, good.
I believe. And that's what God was telling them in Hebrews. Your daddies didn't believe me. And I put up with this for 40 years. You're going to face some situations that are very bitter. Very, very bitter. They're the Mara of your life. Let me tell you something. You sit next to that bitterness and you just say, God, I believe. 2 weeks ago, something wonderful happened in our church. I graduated in 1985. I graduated with a classmate. My classmate, Denise, she got married. We all got married about the same time. She gets married to a man named Rafe. Rafe and Denise have two little boys, beautiful little boys. One day I get a call from my classmate and said, Bob, would you come to the house? And I went to the house and there Rafe is packing up his stuff. The boys are just little. And Rafe's packing up his stuff. I said, Rafe, what are you doing? Because I'm gone. I'm done. And as he was going out the door, Jacob and Dave were around his legs begging Daddy not to go. Dad, just don't go. I saw that lady, my classmate, my friend, sit in church and raise those two boys. Raise them with all the ability. She would come into my office and pound the desk and say, what is going on? And I said, Denise, until you cross a bridge to where God's not been bad to you, God is good to you. God's going to answer prayer, but what kind of spiritual condition will you be in when he answers the prayer? Will it be about time or will it be, I knew you could. About a year and a half ago,
I just started preaching on subjects like this, and it's been going on for about 2 years, I guess. Denise in the back of the auditorium, she sits back to my right. She'll raise her hand and point at me. But he can see her. I'm preaching up a storm, and she'll... I started getting texts from Rafe. He started watching us online, and the text started picking up. One day he shows up to church. One day he says, I got to talk to you. He gets right with God. They just got remarried 2 weeks ago. These boys now have their daddy again. And now they sit for the last 2-3 weeks. I've been sitting in the back. And now my classmate, now when I start preaching on subjects like that, let me tell you something. There is no Mara in your life that your God cannot take care of. He'll bring it. But what you do while you're waiting will make all the difference if the next crisis you make, you approach it in faith or God's on trial. Unbelief is what makes us live in unrest. If we don't believe God can, then you listen to me, then we cannot colonize in rest. And what God was telling the believers in Hebrews was this. When you face your Red Sea, when you face your Mara, when you face no water, when you face no bread, just build a camp, stop, and go, God, I'm waiting on you to show up to my situation. And I'm going to spend my time in prayer, praising you for all you've done. And that I know you'll do it again. Miss Miriam, can I get you to come? That was such a, you knew it was coming. Such a powerful song. Miss Clay, would that be okay? How about it today? How about it? Is God on trial in your life? Is your prayer time being spent with God? How come, are you shaking your spiritual fist in the face of God with whatever's going on? You said,